I think it's a sign of a healthy Christian to ask, what is the gospel? And we say we ought to proclaim the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? And it won't do to just take our generation's answer for it. We need to go to the scripture. We need to go to God's word on it. What should we be up to as Christians? What should the church be doing? Can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Should I expect victory over sin and the power of sin in my Christian life? Why is it that things don't always work out the way we'd hoped? In fact, why is it that bad things happen to God's people? The question is often asked. Go to Romans.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we begin an extended study through the great book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings a message titled Introduction to Romans. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Today, as we turn to it, there's so many things to say in introducing the epistle. I think you can explain the simplest gospel, I know you can, from Romans. Many have been led to Christ by simply hearing the simple gospel explained from the book of Romans. But you can go deep into Romans and you can hear every major doctrine expounded. And in fact, theologians have tried to plumb the depths of Romans all through the centuries, and you never will. It's a great book to give yourself to. And even as I try to whet your appetite for it, I think of John Calvin's words, because he introduced his comments on Romans by saying he doubted whether it would be worthwhile to speak of the value of Romans. And that kind of hit me. Then he said, my fear is that my commendation of it falls far short of its grandeur, and my remarks might merely obscure the epistle. And I thought, that's well said. And I kind of have the same fear as I seek to whet your appetite for Romans. What can I say about it that would do anything but maybe obscure it a bit? And in one sense, we could move right into it. If you've got it open, we could get right into it, because no book introduces itself better than Romans. And so you can read the introduction to it and let it introduce itself, and we will. But I also want to say some things about it. But let me just read the first few verses. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who is declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his first sentence. And he says so much. In fact, it's as if he can't wait to get into his subject, even though this is introduction and Romans has the longest introduction of all the epistles, yet he gets right to it. I mean, you want to know the subject of Romans, look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Martin Luther was so gripped by the book of Romans that he was and is spoken of as the greatest spiritual force since Paul. God used him so greatly. And he said, it is the absolute, speaking of Romans, he said it's the absolute epitome of the gospel. The true masterpiece of the New Testament, he said. The very purest gospel. And it so gripped his heart that God used him unlike perhaps any other man since the Apostle Paul. You want to know Christianity? Learn Romans. I think if you were to ask Paul, what is essential? What is essential about Christianity? I'm convinced Paul would say, read Romans. I gave it to you. Romans. You can see in it his heart for the gospel. And all the other epistles, you know, that he wrote, and really most of the epistles, period. But the ones that Paul wrote, he was writing to a church he'd been to, and he was writing to a local situation. And he would address the need at Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi or Corinth. But Paul had never been to Rome. And he was excited. He wanted to get there. But he'd never been to Rome. And, you know, that was all roads led to Rome. And he was desirous of being there. But he wrote this epistle to Rome, the Christians at Rome. And there's no local situation he's dealing with. There's no circumstances or problems particularly that he is dealing with. He simply lays out the gospel in all its grandeur. And it's a systematic explanation of the gospel of God. He is set apart, as he says here in verse 1, for the gospel, and he lays out the gospel. It's the most formal of his letters. It's the most polished. I mean, you can sense, I don't know if he did or not, and I'm not speaking of the inspiration issue here at all, but you can sense him erasing and changing and getting it just the way he wanted it almost, because you can see his mind at work. Now, that's not to say that Paul and his intellect gave us Romans. Obviously not. You read this book, you give yourself to this book, and you stand in awe that this is Paul the Apostle speaking. It's God's word. But just the same, he gave the whole gospel in its systematic unfolding. And the whole book, you can see the theme coming through, the great righteousness of God that the gospel reveals and makes known. And so I think that's one reason why Christians have so loved it. It's polemic. It's like a lawyer building his case for Christianity. And you should read it that way. That's why I say read it in one sitting if you can, because he starts and he builds his argument and it moves on through. And many of his epistles are this way, but this one, more than any other, has a grand sweep to it. And it's like he's arguing the case for Christianity. So it's a great book to give to a non-Christian. It's a great book to give to a skeptic of any kind and challenge them to listen to what Christianity really is all about. And the Holy Spirit, who is the mind behind the argument, has used it in so many lives who were skeptical or hostile to Christianity to bring them to submission to the great God of this gospel. Now, you look at the book, and next time we're going to, in fact, I'd like to just walk through the book and let it unfold itself in a broad sweep. But I want to point out today how many questions are raised and answered in Romans. And I can't begin to be comprehensive, but I think of just general questions that people ask. Then I think of specific questions that non-Christians ask. And by the way, maybe you're here just as an interested observer. Maybe you don't know Christ. I say welcome. I'm glad you're here. And I would encourage you to read and reread Romans and listen carefully as we move through Romans. But non-Christians ask a certain kind of question. Romans addresses those questions. Christians. Becoming a Christian doesn't answer all your questions, does it? You've still got a lot of questions. And Romans answers the Christians' questions all the way through. And then I think of what I'd call contemporary questions, questions that are being asked today. And once again, Romans answers those questions. And perhaps more than any other book, let me just suggest a few general questions. What's life all about? People ask. What's the value of life? Is there a God? What's he like? Is there a point to history? Why is there such suffering in this world? What went wrong? Those are questions that people ask all the time. And some people don't ask them out loud, they just ask them inside. And Romans addresses these kinds of general questions. And then you think of specific questions that non-Christians might ask. Is Jesus God? Why did he die? Is the Old Testament God different than the New Testament God? Oftentimes people have that idea or that question anyway. Why is Jesus the only way to God? What about all the good people? What about all those who've never heard the gospel? People ask that, don't they? Maybe you've asked that. Is the gospel strong enough? Is the gospel powerful enough to save me? Maybe you have begun to realize how sinful you really are before a righteous God, and you've asked, is the gospel for me? Can it be powerful enough for me? Read Romans. Can I really be sure of being right with God? Romans, great answer to those kinds of questions. And then I think of questions that Christians ask, and or some of them we ask, some of them we should ask, some of them we shouldn't ask. Most of these, though, we ought to ask. We ought to wrestle with issues and listen to the book of Romans. And I think we ought to be asking regularly. In fact, I think it's a sign of a healthy Christian to ask, what is the gospel? And we say we ought to proclaim the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? And it won't do to just take our generation's answer for it. We need to go to the Scripture. We need to go to God's Word on it. And Paul says, verse 1, I've been set apart for the gospel of God. And then he spends 16 chapters explaining the gospels. What should we be up to as Christians? What should the church be doing? Can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Should I expect victory over sin and the power of sin in my Christian life? Why is it that things don't always work out the way we'd hoped? In fact, why is it that bad things happen to God's people? The question is often asked. Go to Romans. Is the gospel for everyone? What about Israel? What happened to Israel? Why is it that God chose out Abraham and did all this work with Israel, and now it seems as if it's kind of been set aside? What about Israel? Paul addresses that. Since we're justified by faith, and boy, you cannot miss it if you read Romans. Since we're justified by faith apart from works, is there any real role for works? It doesn't really even matter how we live. If God's grace is sufficient to save the worst sinner, does it matter how I live? Well, some of you have read ahead. I hope every one of you have read Romans. But let me encourage you to read the book at least. Get one sitting this week when you read it through in one sitting, and then read it and read as far as you can and as many times as you can. Read and reread the book. Ask God prayerfully to unfold His Word for you and give yourself to it. And then I think of some contemporary questions, you know. We're good at these kinds of questions, and you'll read a lot of them, particularly around this time of year, but particularly for the next year. You're going to be seeing it in the newspaper. You'll be hearing it on the talk shows as we approach the new millennium. And as we approach the new millennium, and then the questions will be raised, is the God of the Bible really relevant? That's a question that is being thrown around constantly. We're in a post-Christian era. A postmodern era, we're told. Does the God of the Bible really make sense in such an era? Does the gospel speak to times like ours? What about all the moral perversion today? Or is it moral perversion? Is there really a righteous standard? Is there an absolute righteousness? Or is it now that right is right for you and wrong is wrong for you, but you've got to determine your own and to say anything else is judgmental or horror of horrors, intolerant. Now, those are the kinds of questions that are being thrown around. And I would say we call them, I might speak them as contemporary questions, but they're really not new at all. Paul raises and answers these kinds of questions back in the first century. And we ought not to be deceived into thinking that our generation is facing these things for the first time. It is not at all. And the book of Romans, God's eternal word, goes right to these kinds of questions and addresses them with energy and real authority. And I would encourage you to read it with these kinds of things on your mind. And let me encourage you to read it prayerfully, read it reverently, read the book regularly. I remember John Mitchell, who was about 60 years older than me, and as I got to know him, I remember him telling me bits and snatches of how the book of Romans had impacted his life, and how that's about all he knew when he went out to begin proclaiming the gospel. And in fact, people would ask him, is that the only book you know, Mitchell? And he'd say, well, maybe. And that was about all he knew. He'd given himself to Romans, and then he found that as he went out and proclaimed the book of Romans, God changed lives. And I remember him telling me of his friend, William Newell, who was yet another generation back, a great Bible teacher whom God greatly used in this country and really around the world. But Newell had told Mitchell, he said, listen, I've taught Romans 80 times, and the pastures are still green. And he repeatedly taught. He was an itinerant Bible teacher, and he spent his lifetime teaching the book of Romans. And so I'd encourage you to, if you've been through Romans, if you've studied it before, give yourself to Romans. Get well established in Romans. And there's three things that will happen, I believe, to anyone who gets really established in the book of Romans. First of all, there'll be a doctrinal stability. Secondly, there'll be depth of conviction. And thirdly, there'll be real usefulness. You really get a hold of this book of Romans, and there'll be doctrinal stability in your life. There's a great need for that today. As I look at the church today, and as I look at Christians today, we are so prone to be blown here and there. As the book of Ephesians says, chapter 4, verse 14, by every wind of doctrine. When something blows this way, we tend to blow that way. When it blows that way, we blow that way. There needs to be a doctrinal stability in our lives. And you give yourself to Romans, and you'll start to understand things, and you will not be just weather vaning. There'll be a depth of conviction. By that, I mean this. Not just merely a creed that you hold to or some doctrines that you hold intellectually, but a depth of conviction to where these things become yours. And again, I say it, you want to be used by God. God uses men and women who really understand His grace, who really understand His righteousness, who really understand the gospel. And it's not just a mental understanding, but it's got hold of them. There's deep conviction. Can you describe your life that way? Would you say you have deep convictions? Wherever you're at, whether you say, mine are way too shallow, or mine are deep, but I'd certainly like them to be deeper, let me encourage you to read Romans with the goal. Ask God to deepen your convictions, and He will make you more and more fruitful for Him. I mean, you look back, and it's interesting to do this, to read how many through history of those who've really been used by God were shaped by the book of Romans. Augustine was converted from a text in Romans. I mentioned Luther. John Wesley had been ordained as a minister in the Church of England. He had been a missionary, and he had no certainty of his own salvation. And he was burdened by it. He preached the gospel, he thought, to others, but he hadn't any real certainty of his own relationship with God. And he was listening at a meeting. He was listening to Martin Luther's introduction to Romans and Luther's comments on verse 17 of this chapter. And God struck his heart with the truth of the gospel, transformed him, and he was greatly used both in Britain and in the United States, or America at the time, awakening the church, and great revival swept through the English-speaking world through John and his brother Charles Wesley, who dated his conversion. He dated his salvation to hearing the gospel from Romans that night as he heard the introduction to Romans, and it really came clear for him. Now, don't miss the forest for the trees. This is more true in Romans than about any other book, I think. And I would encourage you to not miss the broad sweep of it. And let me just encourage you, just look at it briefly for a minute. Verse 17, the first 17 verses are the longest introduction, as I said, in the epistles. The argument of the book doesn't start till verse 18. And then it is the longest argument all the way through chapter 15, verse 14. And then there's a long conclusion. And the book can be divided into two parts, really. There is the doctrinal truths laid out in the first 11 chapters, and then our response or our duties in light of that doctrine. And I would give you about that much to file away and then read it and watch that for yourself. Don't try to get an intricate outline of Romans or someone else's intricate outline of Romans and then go read it. Read Romans first and let it outline itself for you. But there's that broad sweep of Romans. And let me just introduce it this morning very briefly by looking a little more closely at the first verse. Because as I say, the book can introduce itself well. Paul is the author. And he describes himself three ways: a bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And it's a unique description of Paul, but it's a good description to look at your own life with. Paul was a bondservant, a doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus, he says. That's the first thing he says about himself. Before he was a slave of Christ, he was a slave of sin. He was a sinner. You remember who he was? Proud, self-righteous, arrogant, brash Pharisee, hated Christ, persecuting Christ, persecuting this Jesus, killing Christians, and then he met Christ. And you remember his first words? Who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And his second words, what should I do, Lord? And that's a great pattern for every conversion.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Introduction to Romans, the first message in our extended study of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, we'd like to invite you to join us for our outdoor summer services. Coming this August 14th at 5 p.m., join us for our International Night. The field will be covered with booths representing tasty foods from all over the world. The event will be followed by our outdoor evening service at 6 p.m. For more information about the International Night or any of our summer events, go over to our website at swbible.org, or you can call the church at 503-524-7000. We hope to see you there. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
The law, it doesn't justify anyone. All it does is show us how sinful we really are. And that's going to be a sub-theme of Romans, by the way. What the law can do and what it can't do. The law cannot justify, he underlines it. What can the law do? It can only indict. It can only show us how sinful we are. And as he says in verse 19, that every mouth may be closed. That the whole world could become accountable to God. We live in a day when everybody's blabbering, you know? Our generation, we're if you're a slick talker, you can get away with an awful lot, can't you? And if you just keep talking, but there's coming a day when God's going to close every mouth. And the whole world is going to be accountable to God. That includes me and you. There is none righteous.
Join us again next time as we jump into the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, An Overview of the Gospel. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.